Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Our church has been going through the book of Mark this whole year because we wanted to do an extended study of the Word of God. And we thought, what better could we focus our church in and say, how can our foundation be the Word of God? And what better thing could we study than the life and ministry of Jesus? And I don't know about you, but God has just been teaching me so much through the book of Mark. And last week, I thought Ken did such a good job of just working us through, honestly, one of my favorite passages in the book of Mark. And it's Jesus's teaching on purity. Jesus's teaching on the heart. And we see, what does Jesus truly care about? God isn't concerned with the externals and the outside nearly as much as he is concerned with the internals, with our own heart. God doesn't care about what Ken said was the form, but God cares about the substance, that who we are on the inside, the type of heart that we have, the type of heart that is seeking after God. This is what Jesus is concerned with. And I thought it was so perfect for our anniversary Sunday as we celebrate 25 years of being a church, that this is the focus of Stonebridge. That Stonebridge is not concerned with the externals or the appearance or the form of what we do, but we are concerned with the inner heart. That we are a group of Christians gathered together who actually desire to seek God and to love him more. This is the heart of Stonebridge. We want it to be our cry for the next 25 years. And today what we're going to see as Mark continues the story, we're going to see what are some of the practical implications of Jesus' teaching on purity. Because last week was more of an individual level. Jesus is dealing with the teachers of his day, the Pharisees, and they're looking at some personal things like cleanliness to present your offering to the Lord. But today he's going to expand this idea of purity and go beyond the individual, but look at the corporate level. What does it mean to be pure in the eyes of God as a people group? Because for an Orthodox Jew in the first century, the only pure ones were those who were descendants of Abraham. You had to be a Jewish person to belong to the family of God, and that there's only one way to be pure, and it has to be the lineage of Abraham. And so Jesus is again going to shatter his culture's understanding of who is pure in the eyes of God. And I hope that Jesus shatters our understanding of who is in and who is out in the kingdom of God. This is what we're going to focus on today, that we have to have Jesus' heart for people, especially the ones who are outside of us. And we're going to see, what does it look like to have this sort of eyes and this sort of heart for people who do not belong to us. So if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Mark. We're jumping right in chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1568. Mark chapter 7, we're going to pick up the story in verse 24. Mark 7, starting in verse 24. We're just going to work through this story and hear Jesus' heart for those on the outside. Mark 7, 24, the word of the Lord. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. I'm going to stop right there. Jesus goes on vacation. Jesus wanted to get away to a beach, and since he couldn't get to Tahiti, he decides to go to Tyre, a city on the Mediterranean coast just north of Israel, but outside of Israel's borders. And this is Jesus' frame of mind. It really is a vacation mindset, because we know Jesus has been a busy man. In these last two chapters in Mark, we have seen Jesus a couple times try and get away from the crowds. He's trying to get some rest in his life, and the crowds keep following him. He gets in a boat, and they just run along the shore, and they keep up with Jesus. And then last week, the Pharisees from Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, right where the religious center of the worship of God is, they come up north to Galilee to investigate Jesus, and they're challenging him on these teachings on purity. And so for Jesus in this season is very busy. And he says, I've got to get away. I've got to get some rest for me and my disciples. And this is, as far as the narrative of Mark is concerned, Jesus really needs a break. And it says that Jesus left that place. And I think that wording is pretty important because it doesn't say where that place is, but we know where Jesus is. He's in Galilee. He's in Israel. Mark is making it clear Jesus has got to get out of Israel. And so Jesus books an Airbnb on an incognito Google browser under a pseudonym to get away so no one can follow him. He's trying to catch a break. And yet, of course, it wasn't enough because when Jesus and his disciples arrive in Tyre, people find out where he's at, right? They find the house where he's at. They say, hey, there is that miracle worker we've been hearing about from Israel. He's staying in this house, and word begins to spread over town, and people are coming to see Jesus. His cover is blown. Keep reading, verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Just like usual. Just like usual. If you've been reading through Mark, this should not be a surprise at all. I went back and counted. This is the sixth time Mark records a story of someone with a demon coming to Jesus or his disciples. It wasn't unusual in Jesus' ministry, and this makes sense. Because if Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God to earth, then necessarily he's going to have to push out the kingdom of Satan. And so this is exactly what Jesus does. It fits in the bread and butter of Jesus' whole ministry. But the point of this story is not the exorcism. In a lot of the other stories that Mark tells, the focus is on Jesus and his conflict with demons in different people and how he's exorcising demons out and bringing the kingdom of God. But this story doesn't really focus on the demon at all. The focus is on the mother. The focus is on the woman who came to Jesus, and specifically her ethnicity. Mark wants to make it crystal clear who she is. And gives us two specific designations of who she is. The first one is she is a Greek. And that should just clue us in, meaning she is not an Israelite. And then even further, she is born in Syrian Phoenicia. Syro-Phoenician, and there were three Phoenicias in the ancient Near East, and so this is just the specific one in Syria as opposed to one in Egypt or one in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. But Mark points out, I want you to know, not her name, we never get her name, I want you to know her ethnicity, her nationality. And I think it's so important because Mark doesn't have to tell us any of that. Simply by saying a person from Tyre came to Jesus would be more than enough to let us know her nationality and her ethnicity. But Mark wants to make it clear and gives us this devil designation. I think it's so important because this is how the story is shaping up. Jesus leaves that place, Galilee. He goes to Tyre, outside of Israel. In Tyre, he meets a woman. Let me be really clear, her ethnicity, Greek, Syro-Phoenician. Mark wants us to understand exactly who came to see Jesus. And his response to her request to drive the demon out of her daughter is incredible. I hope that these words catch your attention. Look what Jesus says. Verse 27, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Does that shock you? What kind of response is that? This is Jesus we're talking about. And if you have any recollection or understanding, have ever heard of Jesus, we usually associate Jesus with grace and compassion and kindness. How could these words be uttered by the Jesus that we're more often familiar with? This is highly unusual, and we should be taken aback by the words of Jesus. I thought Jesus cared for people. This doesn't seem right. But from an Orthodox Jewish point of view, this is exactly what he should have said. And it's so funny, if the Pharisees were here in this town, for the first time, they would be applauding Jesus. Like, yeah, Jesus, you're finally getting it. Or the Pharisees would approve of what Jesus just said to this Syro-Phoenician woman. And quite possibly the disciples might have been applauding Jesus as well, because for a Jewish person in the first century, this woman is not who Jesus should be talking to. All right, her first mark against her is that she's a woman. and respectable Jewish teachers do not associate with women. Number two, she's a Gentile. That is a big no-no for the pure nation of Israel. And then thirdly, her daughter is demon-possessed, which clearly indicates her family isn't trying to seek after the things of God. And Mark is so clear. He calls not a demon, but he calls it an impure spirit. Coming right on the heels of a big talk on purity, and we get this distinction because she is impure. She is not pure in the eyes of God, and for any normal Jewish person of the day, this woman would be a write-off. We're going to forget about her. And so Jesus' response seems like the normal Orthodox Jewish response. The children are the children of God, and the Gentiles, the ones on the outside, those are the dogs. And I know in our culture we worship dogs, but in the Bible, every reference to dogs is hostile. They are unclean animals and seen as such. And so for Jesus to respond to this woman would make perfect sense because the average person watching would just say, of course, she doesn't deserve the blessing of God. She's outside of Israel. She's a woman. Her family has demonic possession in it. She is impure in every sense of the word. And so why would Jesus say this? Let's keep reading. Verse 28, here's her response to Jesus. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. I love this story. This woman's response is so awesome. It's utterly amazing. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps. So shrewd of an answer and so humble of a response. She doesn't deny really the insult that Jesus gives her by calling her a dog. She doesn't deny that at all, but she just takes the metaphor Jesus sets up with children and dogs and feeding and says, well, even the dogs eat at the same time as the children. They eat the scraps, but they're eating at the same time. And she responds to Jesus with this incredibly shrewd, picking apart his metaphor to say, no, but I still deserve the blessing of God. Every dog has its day, and I am that dog, and it is my day. And as a Gentile, as a woman, I still get the blessing of God. What a great answer. And Jesus is so obviously impressed with her that he heals her daughter. And this is just the incredible power of Jesus. Drives out a demon in a little girl who is not present. That the power and authority of Jesus is so strong that he can drive out a demon in another part of town just by uttering a word. He doesn't have to be in the same place. That's the awesome power of Jesus over satanic forces. But it's not the focus of this story. The focus is this relationship between Jew and between Gentile, between the children of God and the dogs. Why does Jesus respond the way that he did? And I truly believe Jesus is playing devil's advocate, which maybe isn't appropriate to say about Jesus, but he is playing the foil. He isn't disappointed to be defeated in argument. He is actually inciting this woman to mount a victorious argument against his own feigned reluctance. And how we read this story on a page was probably way different than the tone and the voice and the twinkle in Jesus' eye as he said it. Jesus is specifically trying to teach us about the heart of God. And why do I believe that? Because this is the entire ministry of Jesus. He has compassion for those, not just on the inside, not just the inner crowd and the elect and the high status people of society. But we know time and time again, Jesus has a heart for everyone. And what he is trying to do is recalculate our understanding of purity. Who is pure in the eyes of God? Who is able to come into the kingdom of God? And I think that Mark tells this story at its very specific purpose. Because the way the book of Mark is set up is Mark tells us all the stories of Jesus' ministry in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. And then he tells the stories as Jesus is heading to Jerusalem and the stories on the road and teaching his disciples about why he's going to Jerusalem. And then the book of Mark ends in Jerusalem where Jesus is a sacrificial lamb to save the entire world. But right before Jesus heads out of Galilee on the road to Jerusalem, Mark tells us these stories. And this is the first one where Jesus leaves Israel. That Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and teach us that the heart of God is not just for Israel, not just for the Jewish nation, but it's for the whole world. And so right before Jesus heads to the cross, starts making his way to Jerusalem to head to the cross, Mark tells us a few stories in a row of what does the ministry of Jesus look like outside of Israel? Because Jesus is trying to recalculate our understanding of purity and that there is hope and that God invites all people into his kingdom, not just those who are ethnically Israel and of the lineage of Abraham. That this story is placed in the perfect spot because he's trying to flip the Jewish understanding of his own disciples of who is in the kingdom of God. And this whole Jesus movement and what we see going on into the early church is that the invitation from Jesus is for everyone. There is no one too far outside of his reach. That the whole message of Christianity is that the children's bread is for the whole world. All are invited to the Lord's table, and we're going to partake of that in just a little bit. Now, it is true, Jesus did go first to the Jews, and that was Paul's ministry philosophy as well. And he says that they get first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But that distinction is not one of discrimination. It is not one of first class and second class, because the heart of Jesus is for the whole world, and all are invited into God's kingdom. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I know it's a little kid song we sing, but what would it look like if we actually lived that out? Where we actually had the heart of Jesus for all peoples and all ethnicities and all social economic status and level. Where we had this sort of heart and eyes for those who are considered on the outside. Jesus wants us right now to reconsider who is pure, who can receive the grace and love of Jesus. Do we look down on people who we don't consider pure? Do we shy away from people who we consider second class? Do we exclude those who are different than us? Do we have the same heart and compassion that Jesus had for this woman, toward everyone in our life who isn't like us? Stonebridge, we need to take seriously this call that Jesus is modeling for us right here in this story to have a heart for those on the outside. How do we as a church view those who are not our ethnicity? How will we respond when people walk into our lives or into our church on a Sunday morning that don't look like us? How would we respond? I'll give you the most extreme example I could think of. If someone who looked like a Middle Eastern terrorist walked into our lives, do we have the same heart as Jesus has for this woman? If someone walked in with our modern understanding of impurity, if they walked in with an obvious contagious disease, or they smell like they haven't showered for a week, or they come in with tattered clothes, and this is really our idea of impurity, how would we respond to those who our society considers impure? Do we respond with the same heart of Jesus, who's looking to help make them pure through the blood of Jesus? This is the question that this story begs us to answer. Do we have this heart of Jesus? The heart of welcoming and responding and inviting them into the kingdom. That we need to see people who are different than us as made in the image of God and fully worthy of the same love that we have received. That the church is a family, the number one biblical metaphor for the church. Are we inviting people who don't look like us or act like us into our family? This is the heart of God. All are invited to eat the children's bread. And then Jesus continues this theme in the next story, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. This route is ridiculous. So Tyre is here, the Decapolis is here. Normally you take a straight line to get places. But Jesus doesn't go that way. He kind of goes north, and he loops around, comes down by the Sea of Galilee, and comes down into the Decapolis. A very poor route in terms of efficiency. Why does Mark spend so much time telling us the route? He doesn't need to tell us the route. And again, I think it's these sort of details that really bring the point across, because Mark is continuing the theme of Jesus saying, I am not going to Israel only. I have a heart for those outside of Israel, because the direct route from Tyre to the Decapolis is through Israel. And Jesus purposely takes the route only through Gentile lands to get there, because Jesus wants us to see his heart for those on the outside. And Jesus is planting the seeds for the disciples who are traveling with them, that when they take over the leadership of the church, which is recorded in the book of Acts, that they start to see Jesus' eyes for the whole world, not just for the Jewish nation. And when Jesus gets to the Decapolis, his reputation precedes him there. He is already known as a healer when he shows up in the Decapolis, because people have heard the story. And I think this is so cool, because we know the reason why they were ready for Jesus. They knew he was a healer. Flip back just two chapters to Mark 5. Mark 5, 19 through 20. We read this story just a few weeks ago, when the man that was possessed by a legion of demons is healed. It's in the northern part of the Decapolis. In Mark 5, 19 and 20, this is what Jesus says. Jesus did not let him, referring to the demon-possessed, or formerly demon-possessed man, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. And if you remember that story, they cross the lake. Jesus heals one guy and then heads back across the lake. One person. And this man went to the Decapolis, which means the 10 cities, and started telling his story of what Jesus had done for him. And so when Jesus shows up weeks, months, years later, not sure, they know who he is. They have heard the story of the demon-possessed man healed, and they are ready and responsive for Jesus the second time around. It is so important that we tell the stories of what God has done in our lives, that as a church, we are sharing the goodness and mercy we have seen in God's eyes, because by one man's story, one man's testimony, people's hearts are receptive and ready for Jesus. And that's why last week we shared all those stories. And that's why in our small groups we've been talking about it, because we want to be a church of people who tell the stories of what Jesus has done. Because look, right here in Scripture, this is a perfect example of the evangelistic model of what it looks like to tell the stories of Jesus, because people want to see God at work. And what better story can we tell than our own story? And so verse 33, right? They bring a man, deaf and could hardly talk, and this is what Jesus does. Verse 33, after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to talk freely, or to speak plainly. This isn't as nearly as gross to them as it probably is gross to us reading this right now. That we have lots of accounts from the first century outside of the Bible where saliva is used as either some sort of medicinal purpose or as some part of like magical incantation. But Jesus is different than all those other accounts. The power is not found in the mechanism. It is not the power of saliva that heals. It's the power of the one who spit. The power is not wrapped up in how you do it. It's wrapped up in the one who has the authority over sickness and death, in Jesus. And for a man, I know it sounds gross, but I was thinking through this and kind of reading what other people have to say, and I think this makes a lot of sense. That for a man who is deaf and mute, before he's healed, Jesus really is limited in how he can communicate with him. Like the only real form of communication would be some sort of physical contact. And so it makes sense for Jesus to have some sort of physical contact with this man to communicate with him before he is healed. And boy, oh boy, does Jesus heal him. A complete, full healing. His ears are opened. His tongue was loosened. He could speak freely. This was a complete restoration of this man's senses. Not exactly sure. He may have had some sort of speech impediment based on how it's written. But no matter the case, his sense of hearing and his sense of speaking were completely restored. How incredible would it be for this man whose maybe first words he ever heard in his life were Ephphatha from the very mouth of Jesus. What an awesome story. It is the power of Jesus. And again, it's not the manner. It's not the right formula to heal someone, but the power of Jesus. Because sticking your fingers in someone's ears and then spitting on your hand and grabbing their tongue and then saying an ancient Aramaic word is not what heals someone. It is Jesus and his authority as the Son of God who heals. That there is no right incantation to follow for healing. And I think we see that a lot. And I'll say this about prayer. There is no proper way to pray. There's no right words you have to say or right incantation or right posture. Because the power of prayer is not in the mechanism or the form. The power of prayer is because we're praying to the God of the universe. That if we see prayer being effective, it's not because we somehow did the right thing in prayer, but because we're praying to a God who answers prayer. That's the power, the same power that heals this man. Not the power of spit, the one who did spit. That's where the power is. And look at the response. This is so cool. This is the response to this miracle. Verse 36, the end of our story. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And if you've been going through us through Mark, I'm just going to say classic. Jesus tells someone not to talk about him, and immediately they start blabbing. But look at this response to Jesus. Look what the Gentiles respond. Look how the Gentiles respond to the Jewish Messiah. People far from God, not in the lineage and line of David, responding to the Jewish Messiah. If you were to travel across the lake back into Israel, they would never expect this sort of response from the Gentiles, from the ones on the outside. And yet it is the Gentiles responding to Jesus with it. I love this language in 37. Overwhelmed with amazement that they are saying about Jesus, he has done everything well. Isn't that what we want the whole world to say? Don't we want people of all tribes, nations, and tongues saying Jesus does everything well? That Jesus is expanding our understanding of who is in and who is pure. And it's by the way we respond to Jesus. It's by the heart. And then right at the end, Mark quotes the last line, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That's a quote straight from the Old Testament out of Isaiah. That the Gentiles are speaking Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. And that is absolutely amazing. And I want to end by looking at what Isaiah said, looking at what Isaiah prophesied. So flip back to Isaiah chapter 35. Flip back to Isaiah 35, and we're going to start in verse 3. Page 1113, if you're using the church Bible. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Here is a prophecy of the ancient prophet Isaiah. Verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And then here's the quote from Mark. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That Isaiah, I'm not going to go through this verse by verse, but the overall message is Isaiah is prophesying a future day when the Lord will come, when the Lord will come to save. And Jews, the Jewish nation, have been reading this passage for centuries. And they have been longing and looking forward to a day when their God will come to save them, when their God will come to redeem and restore them. Oh, how the Jewish nation longed for a day when the deaf would hear and the mute would speak. God, do this for us, your people. And when this prophecy is fulfilled, it's fulfilled not in the Jewish nation. I mean, although it was. But where does Mark specifically place this quote from Isaiah? It's in Gentile territory. It's the people that the Jewish people had never thought of. This prophecy in Isaiah is about Gentiles? No, it's about us. God, our God is coming to save us. But Jesus didn't just come to save the Jewish nation. He came to save the whole world. And it's actually the Gentiles that get to see this prophecy fulfilled. What an incredible picture from Mark in these back-to-back stories of the kingdom of God coming, the Messiah coming to save not just one people group, but to bring salvation for the whole world. This has always been the plan in the heart of God. It's not just for one specific type of person or ethnicity or nation or status or level. It's for the whole world. Our God has come, and he has come to save. And our prayer and our hope for Stonebridge, and we talked about it last week, and as we move forward into where the Lord is leading us, we want to have this type of heart for people on the outside. That the kingdom of God, that the church as the kingdom of God, sent by God to be here as his mouthpiece and his ambassadors to the world, needs to have this vision. The heart of Jesus for those who are not like us, who are different than us, who maybe, we might be honest, maybe are lower than us because they're not lower to God. And we want to have this type of heart, no matter their background, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their social economic level. How badly do we want to hear outsiders say, Jesus has done everything well? I hope this is the heart of Stonebridge. Are we willing to take the good news of Jesus to those who are outside of us? Because we serve a God who came to save everyone. As the Bible says over and over, that God's desire is all would be saved and brought to repentance. And our prayer is that this is the heart of Stonebridge as well. Let's pray. Jesus, I praise you that, as always, you surprise us at how good you are. And Lord, I pray that we would have your heart. And I thank you. I thank you that you had your heart for those on the outside in the first century. And Lord, I pray that your church will have the same sort of heart. God, change us and give us your eyes and your heart for those who are outside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.